We're in Daniel chapter 6. Let's get serious for a second. And as you'll remember from last week, we're talking about Daniel's in his older years now. And he is now serving under Darius the Mede. Because Babylon, greatest nation ever to be on the earth up to that time, has fallen. And there was our Daniel right in the middle of the whole thing. He grew up from about 15 years on, living in Babylon, serving the king. And now we're at this great cataclysm, at least for most of these folks, where the city has been taken. Not a shot was fired, right? The invading army got through underneath an iron grate because they diverted the Euphrates River, and they got in there and conquered the city without even having to have a fight. It was just amazing. So it's now under the control of Cyrus the Great. He was a Persian. We have the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. It was really the Persians were in control. Cyrus was a Persian. But we read in this chapter about Darius, the Mede. Now, as I said last week, there's some contention about Darius because we haven't found him in other archaeological evidence yet. There is a later Darius who was a Persian, but this is Darius the Mede. So some people say, well, see, this is just fictitious. This was written just before the time of Christ, and they just got their details wrong. No, not at all. Actually, we believe this was written by Daniel, an eyewitness who was there at the fall of Babylon. And we feel that Darius could be one of two things. Either he was one of the Mede generals, which Cyrus was known for taking some of the good generals and putting them in place in different territories. Or he might have been Cyrus himself, and Darius was just a title, like the word king would be a title, the king. So we don't know for sure. But either way, it doesn't discount what's written here in the Bible. We feel this is accurate. Belshazzar, the previous leader here, up until the mid-19th century, he had not been found in archaeology either, and most people thought he was just a myth and the book of Daniel was wrong. Then halfway through the 19th century, they find this cylinder, and there is Belshazzar listed on it as one of the leaders. The Bible continues to be proven to be true. So Darius is still a little bit of a man of mystery, but we'll just take him at face value in here and know that he is in charge right now, and he has been being called the king. But what I find interesting in all this is Nebuchadnezzar's gone, Belshazzar's gone, now it's Darius, it'll be Cyrus, and yet through all of that, Daniel's still there. God's still doing his work despite the rise and fall of nations. Acts 17 says this, From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Many nations have claimed to be powerful. Many of them claim to be a superpower. Many have said they're the greatest nation in the world, and yet up to this point, they have all toppled at some point. No nation has continued to survive, and we've seen some great nations, but they don't stay in power. In Isaiah, it says this, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales when compared to God. It's God who is in control. When we gather here together, we don't come together as nationalists. We come together as theists. You understand that? So now I know some of you have a lot of national pride because you're Americans, and I get that and understand that, and I'm not against that. But I'm saying when we're here in church, we're not nationalists, we are theists. We're here for God because it's bigger than any one nation. Nations come and they go. So when we come together, while we enjoy a democracy, but the reality is we need a theocracy. That's what Israel was originally. They were a theocracy. They weren't a democracy run by the people. They were a theocracy run by God. Theos, Latin word for, a Greek word for God. So we are a theocracy. We take our prime orders from God. We follow the laws of our nation because the Bible tells us to do that. The only time we don't do that is when they are in direct conflict with what God has told us. So you can be proud of your country, but remember, we are theists foremost in our lives. We are for God. So with that setting, let's dig in. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high offices and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began to search for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him. He was faithful always. He was responsible and completely trustworthy. Now that's amazing because Daniel's in his 80s. And after 80 years of life, they don't have any dirt on him. Who can say that? There were no skeletons in the closet. There were no controversies. Daniel was a man of integrity all the way into his 80s. He had proven himself time and time again from the time of Nebuchadnezzar through Belshazzar and now at Darius the Mede and Cyrus. He is a man of integrity. He knows how to run the country, and he knows how to follow God. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So you see what's going on here. You've got all these other administrators, and they're jealous, right? Corporate envy going on here, and they want to bring Daniel down. But they can't find anything really on him because he's a man of integrity. He's taking care of everything very well. They have nothing. So what they decide to do is attack his religion. Understand, that continues to happen to this day. Right? They did it to Daniel. They did it to Christ and crucified him. And don't be surprised if they do it to you. Christianity is under attack today. So realize that so that when it comes, while it's still painful, at least you know that's just part of who we are. Jesus said that. You will take up your cross and follow him. He didn't say, hey, follow me, and now everything's just going to be wonderful. It's not like that. It's wonderful in here, but Paul said what's in here is held in a weak vessel, right? These vessels made of clay that can be hurt, that are broken. And God understands that, but he'll bring you through. So that's what's going on with Daniel. This 80-year-old man who has served the kingdom faithfully for years is now unfairly going to come under attack by these other administrators who want to bring him down. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced." Now this is interesting. They say, we're all in agreement, all the administrators. Did they ask Daniel? Because this is going to go against Daniel. So they're lying to the king right up front here. "Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. And that was the rule at the time. If a law went into place, you could not revoke that law. That was their way of finding balance in law, that law did not become overwhelming. Because they said if you put a law in place, you could not revoke it. So they were very careful about what laws they would put in place. But they found a weakness here in Darius, and that was his ego. Because basically what they were saying is, for the next 30 days, you get to be God. Nobody can pray to anyone except you. You are God. And Darius, despite being somewhat wise, was tweaked in his ego and said, yeah. And he signs it. This wasn't uncommon in these days. Many empires believed their leaders were deity, that they were gods or demigods. So this is not a precedent set here. These kinds of things have happened before. But as we know from Nebuchadnezzar a few chapters earlier, God doesn't take too kindly to that. So Darius signs the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. So Daniel did not change. Now you think about it for a second here. He knew what the law was. He knew it could get him in trouble. You think maybe for 30 days he might have found another way to pray without opening his windows to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was still the heart of Israel for Daniel. Right? He spent most of his life exiled from it, but he still prayed towards it because that's where the temple was, the representation of God on earth, so that's where Daniel would pray, three times a day. And despite this law, Daniel did not change what he did. And he prayed like this. Now, I want to bring up two things about this, and forgive me if I rabbit trail, but first off, one thing that excites me about this is that Daniel took three times a day to pray. I'm going to start working towards this myself. I don't pray that way. I do a little bit different. But I want to work towards this model, and I'll let you know how it goes. Maybe some of you would like to join me on this. I have some friends that are very similar to me. They say, well, you know, I pray to God all during the day. You know, anytime I might just say something to God, this, that, and I love that. Do that. Right? You're in the car. You see a nice sunset. Lord, you're an incredible artist. That's cool. You know, Lord, the tailgater in front of me, I forgive him, but could you move him for me? No. Yeah. Find the tailgater in front of me. It doesn't really work that way, does it? Yeah. So who's the tailgater? Yeah. So, I think that's a great way to pray. However, be careful because that makes prayer very convenient for you, right? The prayer is very convenient for you. With Daniel, he made sure he took time out of his day to go and kneel down and pray before Jerusalem. He made it a priority. He'd made it very methodical. Did it every day. And I admire that because it wasn't about convenience, it was about connecting with his Heavenly Father. And I think we need to do more of that. Now here's where I rabbit trail, because I was on the internet this week. I gotta stay off the internet, or at least social media. Oh my. So I'm on social media, and one of our friends here at church put on that they were thankful. You know, they do a thankful thing every day. Well, you do that, Sarah, don't you? Do the thankful things? Yeah, and some others do that. And what they put on was, I'm thankful that I can go to church and gather with other believers. Oh, that was kind of cool, especially since they come to our church. Yeah, there we go. One of their friends wrote, and I don't know why, because it wasn't a challenge or anything to say that. They wrote and they said, well, you know, I just talk to God during the day. I don't have to go to a special place on Sundays to have faith. Uh-huh. And I wanted to write back, but I chose not to. Yeah, see, sometimes I'm wise. Sometimes. And not that it shouldn't be addressed, but there's this thing called context, right? So let's be careful when we're giving out truth. We're giving out truth in love and also in the right context. I just don't go up to somebody on the street and say, hey, man, you're wrong, and let me tell you why. All right, there has to be relationship there, all right, on some level. So in this case, I chose not to write back, but that means you're going to hear it from me because you're here today. So I do hear this more and more often. I really don't have to go to church to connect with God. That grieves me, and I'll tell you why. First off, can you pray to God at home? Sure. Could you sing songs to God at home? Yes. Can you study your Bible at home? Yes. How often do you? When was the last time you sang a hymn at home? Now, I know some of you do. Jay and Lois, they make a habit out of that, and it's wonderful and it's beautiful. But for the average person, it's not attending church. And they say, well, I can read my Bible at home, I can sing it. I'm like, well, do you do that? Where's the motivation to really get it done? You know, it's great to say it, but part of the reason of coming together is because we motivate each other, we lift each other up in that, and we push each other to do those things. Church is important for that. So that's one reason we come together, is because it's an opportunity to do it corporately. To have all those beautiful voices of the choir. To listen to one another's knowledge. You know, I come and I get to sit in some of the Sunday schools. I get the blessing of rotating through them. And I get to learn Sunday mornings. And then in the service, some people get to learn from me and what I have. That's the beauty of coming together. To say, I don't need to go to church. Boy, you're missing out. And I'd say this. The church in the Bible is called the Bride of Christ. It's important. Do we ignore the Bride of Christ? I mean, we're supposed to come together. The Bible says, be together. There are so many commandments in the Bible that says, do this for one another, and it means the believers. Well, if you're sitting at home, you're not doing that for one another, which brings me to the next point. A lot of people say, well, I don't need to do that. Well, when did it become all about your needs? The church is not just about what you need to get out of it when you come here. It's about what we all need. We have different ministries going on here, and there are needs. We have a group of kids that get together and play games every other Thursday night, and it's wonderful. And we need more helpers with that. our children's ministry, more musicians. We have other needs. So that people who come in can have their needs met as well. It's not just about yours. So maybe you don't need church, which I disagree with, but let me tell you, the church needs you. How are we going to get these things done? I just got that letter that we gave, I think, 166 school kits. Is that right? Where are you, Shirley? 166 school kits. That's because we came together and did that. You look like you were going to say something else about it. Ah, okay. So now we've got the soap and stuff that we're doing. We're collecting for Haiti. When we come together, we can do these things. So be careful with this idea of, I don't need church. I really disagree with you. You need church, and honestly, church needs you. So be here. I think when you say, you know, like this guy said, well, you know, Jesus follows me everywhere I go. Well, when I read the Bible, Jesus didn't say, I'll follow you. He said, you follow me, you know? And he is. He's with you everywhere. Don't get me wrong. And I think that's beautiful that I can worship with Jesus on the beach. He's riding alongside me in the car. I mean, it's wonderful. But the goal was not for him to just follow me around. The goal was for me to come to him and serve him, take up my cross and bear it, and let people know who Jesus is by the way I live. Make sure you're doing that. All right? Don't discount church. Be together as a body. I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here, so I think you get it, you know. But don't ever get to that point where you go, you know, I don't know if I need it. Come to church. It's important. Okay, the rant is over. We'll move on now. I told you about Daniel and he prayed. Now here's the problem. The king was very upset about all this because he really didn't want to throw Daniel to the lions. I mean, he really liked Daniel, but he stuck within his own legal system. So it says this. The officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king, reminded him about the law. Did you not sign the law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays, you know, they're in trouble? So they're holding the king to his word. Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. They're pressuring because, see, now it's nighttime. And in general, if somebody was going to be given the penalty of death, it was supposed to be done by sundown. So now here we are in the evening. The king's tried to figure a way out of it all day, and he's got nothing. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. Now, the Aramaic word used here for den is similar to a Hebrew word, which means pit. So we believe there was sort of this pit dug in the ground for these lions, and there was probably a side entrance as well. This wasn't a natural formation. This was man-made. Lions don't live in dens, okay? They generally live under trees out on the plains in the savanna. But this was something where the lions were captured. Lions were seen as like the top of the food chain, so they were very regal in a way. Often, if you see stone carvings of leaders back in those days, they're slaying a lion or they're with a lion, because sometimes kings would do that. They would go on a lion hunt. And the way they would do that is the lions would really be brought to them. It might be in an arena or put somewhere close where they would go and kill this lion, because that gave them dominion over the world, right? They conquer everything. So these lions were probably kept for that, or they might have been there for this kind of purpose, but this was some type of man-made enclosure. Haven't found a lot of archaeological evidence for it yet, but there was one guy who believes he did find a pit that actually had a wall around the top where you could watch and look in at these lions, and a gate was in the middle to separate them from where the entrance was, etc. So there's no precedent set here. Lions would have been around and would have been available. So Daniel's thrown in, a stone is placed across the mouth, because this is a done deal. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Right? There was no stay of execution at this point. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep all that night. Can you imagine a pagan king fasting? because he's brokenhearted over this man, Daniel. And notice, by the way, too, as I said earlier, he's in his 80s. You see a lot of those pictures of Daniel, this young man in the lion's den? They're inaccurate. This was an 80-year-old man in with the lions. Because I've heard some apologists try and say, well, Daniel hid in a corner to avoid the lions. Yeah, no, it doesn't work that way. All right? So here's this old man in there with such a good testimony that a pagan king that doesn't believe in God is fasting and praying all night that Daniel might be rescued. That's a man whose testimony is spreading. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. And I find it interesting that even in the midst of this, even though Darius put him in there, did you notice that Daniel, what he says there, he says, my God saved me because he found me innocent, and I did nothing against you, O king. So Daniel still reaches out in love in the midst of this. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. It's still a pagan nation. Nasty stuff happens. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den, which also tells us there were a lot of lions in there. It's not one or two, because these families were set upon before they even hit the floor. The king Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. This is amazing, right? This is where I think it might have been Cyrus, actually. And he sends this out as a decree. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions, that mighty beast. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And in some versions, scholars read that this way, the reign of Darius, that being the reign of Cyrus of Persia. So some scholars do believe this was actually Cyrus himself. But regardless, we see Daniel at work, God at work, and a testimony that despite the upheaval of the largest kingdom in the world, is still being proclaimed. Nothing's more powerful than God's word. So remember that as you're walking around, we're going to get caught up in all kinds of politics and all kinds of stuff is going on. But as long as you're spreading God's word, you're doing the right thing, and God will bless you in that. And that's the only hope that this crazy world has. That ends the historical narrative of Daniel. The rest of the book, chapters 7 through 12, which we're going to go through here periodically through December and January, are all about Daniel's visions and dreams. And this gets into some crazy stuff. We're going to talk about the end times and some of the things we think haven't happened yet. It's going to be amazing, so please come for the rest of it. But this ends the part about Daniel's life, the history. And in another chapter, it's going to change from Aramaic back to Hebrew writing again, because it was for the Jews to know what was coming next. And what excites me about chapter 7 is something weird's about to happen. All through this, remember Daniel's been interpreting the dreams of the kings? Daniel himself has a dream, and he can't interpret it. And we'll find out what happens in chapter 7 next week. Let's go to prayer about this, and I'm also going to pray for this offering for Haiti that we're about to take, that God's word will go forth with more than just money. Father, we are thankful we could be together. Thank you for the testimony of Daniel, who lived his entire life in dedication to you. And not an easy life. He lived it in exile from his hometown, away from his family, and yet you blessed him in a mighty way to move nations and rulers with the way he acted. Would you do the same for us, Lord? May our neighbors, our relatives, our politicians, may everyone around us see that we're different because we follow a living God, and we do so in faith. And Father, in that same faith we give now to this mission in Haiti, for those who are near starvation, that may what we give help them, Lord. But Father, I don't want to just be a social services organization. because feeding them today will not help them with eternity. That only comes through the hearing about Jesus Christ. So may the hands of our friends at YWAM in Haiti deliver not only this food, but the gift of hope through the word of Jesus Christ. May you bless it mightily. We ask it in Jesus' name.